Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Once again, it's a privilege to be able to come together for corporate worship. Consistory and Council do have the following announcements, similar to this morning. There will be a consistory meeting tomorrow evening beginning at 7:30. The agenda for the congregational meeting, which is to take place on February 23rd at 8 o'clock p.m., including the budget, has been placed in your mailbox if you have not gotten it yet. You might want to check that out after the worship service. And we welcome back our pastor to the pulpit this afternoon. The song of approach this afternoon is hymn 30, verse 1, 2, and 3.
All who are able, please rise. With the myriads of angels, all the company of heaven and the church on earth, let us worship the Lord. Brothers and sisters, where do we find our help?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Brothers and sisters, receive his greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Amen.
Let us continue praising our God with the stanzas 4 and 5 of hymn 30.
Thank you.
The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or clinged to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This being so, and since we believe this, let us now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, set to music in hymn 1. The exact wording for the Lord's Prayer that we'll be using and that we use every Sunday is printed on the third last page of the bulletin. And we are going to recite that now together. So let us together pray the prayer which Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, this afternoon, we open Holy Scripture in the Old and New Testaments. Our Old Testament reading this afternoon is Isaiah chapter 25. And in your pew Bibles, you will find that on page 500, in the large print edition on page 1085. And after that, we'll turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. On pages 840 and 1827, respectively, as written in the bulletin. First then, Isaiah chapter 25. We read these passages in connection with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer that we are considering this afternoon. Give us this day our daily bread as we confess what we believe about that in Lord's Day 50. So let's keep that petition in mind as we read these Bible passages. First then, Isaiah chapter 25. Hear the word of God fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. Now in the New Testament, we turn to Paul's first letter to Timothy. Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we read the first five verses of this chapter. And here Christ speaks to us through the Apostle Paul. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word that is preached to you. Let us now respond to God's word, which we have read, by singing the first three stanzas of Psalm 145 in the Book of Praise. You find that on pages 342 and 343. So this afternoon, we consider Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Before we turn there, we will come to our God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we consider His Word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, the heavens declare Your glory. The skies proclaim the work of Your hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens you have pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Your law, O Lord, is perfect. Your word revives our souls. Your statutes, O Lord, are trustworthy, making the simple wise. Your precepts, O Lord, are right, and they give joy to our hearts. Your commands, O Lord, are radiant, and they give light to our eyes. The fear of You, O Lord, is pure, enduring forever. Your ordinances, O God, are sure, and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Your word is sweeter than honey. Than honey from the comb. By them, by all Your words, Your servants are warned. And in keeping Your word, there is great reward. But, O Lord, who can discern their errors? Forgive our hidden faults, gracious God. Keep us from willful sins. May they not rule over us. Then we will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. O Lord, now as we consider Your word, and as we meditate on the prayer which Your Son, our Savior, taught us, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this afternoon we consider Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you find in the Book of Praise on page 557. And we will now read that together. And here we confess, what is the fourth petition? Give us today our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that You are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor, and also Your gifts, cannot do us any good without Your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures, and place it only in You. This is what we confess to be true as we have learned it from Holy Scripture, God's Word. As a response to the proclamation of God's word as confessed, let's sing after the sermon, the stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 145, and we will sing that standing. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it has often been said in various ways that the danger with the prayer for bread, give us this day our daily bread, is that we get there too soon, generally, when we pray. We all have some idea, I think, what is meant by this statement. We shouldn't see prayer simply as a platform for bringing a shopping list of all our demands. When we use prayer merely as a way of telling God with a demanding, selfish attitude, I need this, I want that, then what have we done? We've dishonored God, and we've made a mockery of prayer. I would suggest, however, that there's another equally dangerous view of prayer. When we think, or at least pray, as if asking God for our bodily needs, our physical needs, is quite a bit less important than the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe even completely unnecessary. We all know that the first part of the Lord's Prayer is important. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But then you may think about the fourth petition, give us today our daily bread, less important. And this is dangerous. The reason I suggest that this is dangerous is that it may lead us to think that we, at least as far as our bodily needs go, our physical needs, are somehow disconnected from God. And this afternoon, we hope to see that our bodily needs, our physical needs, are as much God's concern as the glory of His name and the coming of His kingdom. We'll see from Holy Scripture that God wants to meet our bodily needs. Yes, God wants to meet our bodily needs so that we can glorify His name and advance His kingdom and do His will. Since God Himself is our true food and drink, since God Himself is our wealth and happiness, this prayer for our daily bread is completely in line with everything that goes before and, for that matter, after it. In the Lord's Prayer. So, we hope to see this afternoon that Jesus tells us to ask God to meet our bodily needs with the gifts of His creation. And the first thing we see is that these creation gifts are good. One of the most basic things that we acknowledge when we pray to God for our daily bread is that He is our provider. He is our provider. This is something that we recognize in Lord's Day 50. When we say to God, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that You are the only fount of all good. You, O God, are the only source of all good. We get everything from You, O God. God, our Father, to whom we pray, is our provider. And in prayer, Jesus tells us to recognize that. And He tells us to recognize that by asking God, our Father, to provide for our needs. And how does God, our Father, provide for our needs? Well, He does this through the gifts of His creation. He does this through what He has made. Let's think this through. It's something that we see from 1 Timothy 4, which we read earlier, and I would invite you to have your Bibles open there. at 1 Timothy 4. So again, in your Pew Bibles, that's on page 840 or 1827, 1 Timothy 4, the first five verses in particular. So how does God provide for our needs? Well, he does that, like I said, through the gifts of his creation. He does that through what he has made. God our Father has made the world in such a way that it is a hospitable place for us. God has made the world, he's created the world as a place where we can live, as a place where we can flourish, as a place where we can grow. Now, before we look more closely at 1 Timothy 4, we need to have this passage backlit by Genesis 1. When you look at the creation story, the creation account in Genesis 1, it's truly remarkable that even before the Lord God created Adam and Eve, he made sure that the world he was making would be a suitable place for them to live. It's like God first built the house for Adam and Eve. God first built the house for Adam and Eve and for all the other men, women, and children who would follow them. And after he had built the house, then he put Adam and Eve and their children in that house. If you read Genesis 1 that way, you'll see that. How did God make the world? Well, he built the earth. He spread the sky, as the hymn says. And we could expand that on the basis of Genesis 1. He put in the lights and the water, like a contractor does when he builds a house. He installed the garden with all kinds of seed-bearing plants and fruit trees, ones that would flourish and multiply to feed all humanity, so that they could survive, so that they could grow, so that they could flourish. He created birds and fish and many other animals to further beautify and fill his creation. And then once the house and the property, we might say, once the house was ready, once the world was made, then God created Adam and Eve and put them in this house, this world. And he said to Adam and Eve, "Here's your house. This is where you may live. You have everything you need in this world that I've made. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Fill this house and subdue it. Fill this house. Take care of it. Enjoy it." You see, that's why, with that background of Genesis 1 in mind, now taking a look at 1 Timothy 4, that's why the Apostle Paul says what he does in 1 Timothy 4, which we read. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. He says, "For everything God created is good." Everything God created is good. His creation is good. God wants us to enjoy his creation because he made it just for us. He made it perfectly suited for all our needs. We have everything we need here on this earth. We have everything we need here in this creation to live here, to serve God here, to grow and flourish. And that's Paul's point here in 1 Timothy 4. For everything God created is good. You remember, brothers and sisters, you remember how Genesis 1 tells us time and again that God was delighted with what he had made. When Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for everything God created is good, that resonates with us because we know Genesis 1. We know that God was pleased with what he had made. That was God's self-evaluation. He saw all that he had made and it was good. It was very good. It was all good. Now, that's how God sees it. And that's also how he wants us to see it. He wants us to see this creation as good. He wants us to see this world as our home, which is perfectly suited for us. And so, for that reason, he wants us to ask for those things that we need. Exactly because he's made them just for us. He wants us to pray to him, give us today our daily bread. You see, that's also why in 1 Timothy 4, Paul takes it very seriously and he sees it as a really big problem, actually, when people suggest and even insist that creation is not meant for our enjoyment. Perhaps you were a little bit surprised at the language that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy 4. Strong language, even harsh language. There's a reason for that. You see, there were people in Paul's time who were teaching, for example, that marriage is wrong. You shouldn't get married. And these people were also teaching that you have to abstain from all kinds of foods. There were people teaching, in other words, that there's something wrong, actually, with enjoying the beautiful things that God has made. It's as if they were saying, yes, God has built this house for us, but we're not allowed to enjoy it. Notice that as Christ's apostle, Paul is very direct. He's harsh towards such teachers. They've abandoned the faith, he says in verse 1. In verse 1, he says that these teachers have become followers of deceiving spirits, disciples of demons. Those who teach such things he calls hypocritical liars who have warped minds and seared consciences. That's not me speaking. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. Christ's apostle. For us to better understand why Paul is speaking in such strong, even harsh terms, it may be helpful for us to be aware of a little bit more of the culture, of the background of the time, which is a lot like our own culture, actually, in many ways. So what was going on in Paul's time? What made Paul say these things? Well, many Christians, both Jews and Greeks, were in regular contact with the pagan world, much like we are. We don't live in isolation from the world. We are interacting on a daily basis with people around us, many of them who do not believe in God and who are pagans and who will acknowledge that themselves. And just like we can't avoid all contact with the pagan world of our time, neither could they in their time. And that's why Paul teaches these things. So what was going on in the pagan world? Well, it was quite common in the pagan world, often under the guise of religious devotion, to engage in all kinds of immoral activity. This was even common in the what are called the mystery religions of the time, the pagan religions. There was unrestrained and perverted sexual activity of any and every kind. And such activity was celebrated. The sicker, the better, was the modus operandi of many. It was their way to roll. Wild parties, drunken orgies, where nothing was off limits. The weekend or even the daily party scene was what many people lived and died for. In fact, these sick sexual practices were even incorporated, like I suggested earlier, into many of the pagan mystery religions. People, devotees of the pagan gods, would go to their temples and engage in immoral activity with the temple prostitutes and pimps. Indulgence and the uncontrolled pursuit of every imaginable pleasure that people could dream up was considered actually the real purpose of living. That's how a lot of people lived then. And that's how a lot of people live also today. Now you may be scratching your head and saying, what does that have to do with what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 4? Isn't he arguing against the opposite? Well, stay with me. You see, what often happens is that those who indulge in such godless and immoral activities and uncontrolled pleasures end up destroying themselves and others. In the process, though, while they're destroying themselves with their immoral activities, with their drunkenness, with their orgies, and with every other kind of immorality, they end up warping their own minds and they end up searing their own consciences. In other words, they can't really think straight about things anymore. They can't really think clearly about normal things anymore. Their minds become perverted. And so they can't think straight about the good things that God has created. They can't think normal ways about marriage and men and women. They can't think normal thoughts anymore about wine and fine food. They've forgotten, or maybe they never even really learned how to properly enjoy God's good gifts. And as a result, there are really only two alternatives for such people. The one alternative is indulge all your base appetites and do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. That on the one hand. Or, on the other hand, don't allow for any pleasures anymore. Otherwise, you're going to become destroyed by them. Now, this second alternative was being promoted by the people that Paul is talking about here at the beginning of 1 Timothy 4. This heretical teaching says, you shouldn't marry. You shouldn't enjoy food. You shouldn't really enjoy any earthly physical pleasure because it will cause you to self-destruct. That's what was being taught. Valentine's Day, by the way, which was yesterday, as I'm sure most of you know, I hope the married among us know that. Valentine's Day has its origins, at least in part, as a protest to this heretical thinking. Valentine's Day is named after a man by the name of Valentine. Let me tell you a little about him and about what Valentine did. Valentine was an ordained pastor. He was a minister of the Word and Sacraments. He became a Christian martyr when he was executed by the Roman Emperor Claudius II in the year 278 AD. Guess on what date? February the 14th. February the 14th, 278, he became a Christian martyr. He was executed. What was Valentine's offense? Well, Valentine opposed a draconian decree of Claudius through which the emperor made it illegal either to become engaged or married. Claudius said, you can't become engaged, you can't become married. He decreed it. Why did Claudius do this? Well, Claudius was a brutal man. And Claudius just wanted to expand the Roman Empire, as many of the other emperors did. And he did this through his bloody and brutal military campaigns. But in order to do this, Claudius realized that he needed to have a strong army. Claudius's reasoning was that if his soldiers were too strongly attached to their wives and families, they wouldn't make good soldiers. So he forbade them to marry. To his great exasperation, Claudius wasn't able to attract many Roman soldiers to his cause. And this must have made him bitter. It mustn't have occurred to the emperor that there's nothing to stir the heart of a soldier to valor like his love for his wife and children. It mustn't have occurred to Claudius that a man's determination to defend and protect his wife and children, even to the point of death, will fill his heart with courage and valor. So Claudius must have been exasperated. But what exasperated Claudius even more was that this pastor, Valentine, ignored his decree. Pastor Valentine believed that it was a great injustice on Claudius's part to forbid people to marry. And so Pastor Valentine continued to perform marriages. Anyone who wanted to get married, even though it was against the law, Pastor Valentine said, I will perform your marriage. You may marry. Well, being the godless and foolish man that he was, Claudius the Cruel arrested Pastor Valentine and tried to convince him to stop performing marriages. And when Valentine refused to give in to Claudius's unbiblical and unethical demands, Valentine was beaten with clubs and was beheaded. And that's where Valentine's Day comes from. Now, Claudius's motives were purely politically motivated. His only goal was to build a strong army and to be the greatest Roman emperor ever. It is likely, however, that he got the idea of forbidding marriage from heretics like those Paul is addressing here in 1 Timothy 4. These heretics were trying to convince people that you are a better person if you refuse to marry and if you abstain from all kinds of food and drink and other earthly delights and pleasures. Well, Paul tells us here, don't listen to people when they tell you that. It's not true. What Paul is saying here is when people try to tell you that it's best not to enjoy God's creation gifts Whether that's marriage or food or anything else that God has made for men, women, and children to enjoy, don't listen. They're telling you a lie. In fact, Paul puts it more strongly. He says, they're teaching you heresy. As I mentioned earlier, and as we read in verse 1, Paul actually goes even further and calls these teachers faith abandoners. He calls them disciples of demons and hypocritical liars. What Paul is saying, with his Bible open at Genesis, is that this is never what God had in mind. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, Paul says in verse 4. You see, brothers and sisters, including you, of course, children, young people, teenagers, here lies the difference between those who wrongheadedly exploit God's creation and those who appropriately enjoy God's creation. Here's the difference between those who wreck God's creation and those who love God's creation. Exploiting God's creation is wrong. Wrecking God's creation is wrong. But enjoying God's creation is good. Loving God's creation is good. Giving in to all your pleasures without any controls, that is godless. But delighting in that which God has made for you, just for you, delighting in that which God has made because it fits you perfectly, is good. Delighting in that which God has made for you with a heart flowing over with thanksgiving and praise, that is good. That is a life of holiness. Yes, when we selfishly devour God's gifts, when we get grabby, when we get demanding, when we let our desires get out of control, then yes, we deserve the consequences that God has warned us about in His Word. Then we self-destruct. So what does this look like in real life? Well, those who are addicted to sex through pornography or otherwise, they are destroying themselves. They are on the road to self-destruction. Those who are gluttons of food and drink, those who don't have any control over what they consume, they're destroying themselves. And you can see it. Those who live lives that revolve around their next vacation or their next purchase or on the things, those whose lives revolve around those things that they have and that they feel that they need to keep and hold on to, they're on a dangerous path. They're on the road to self-destruction. But on the other hand, when we continually thank and praise God for the good gifts that He hands to us, and when we handle these gifts and enjoy them responsibly, with self-control and with thanksgiving, then God is pleased. Again, what does this look like in real life? Well, when we desire lifelong companionship and sexual intimacy within the bounds that God has established in marriage, that is natural and that is good. So boys and girls, teenagers, this has implications for you. Boys and girls, you don't need to be embarrassed when you become attracted to the opposite gender. Nothing to be embarrassed about. And teenagers, when those desires become stronger, when your attraction to the opposite gender becomes stronger, then yes, you need to work hard to control those desires. But please understand, teenagers, that God also wants you and He allows you to have your hearts and your eyes open to someone you would like to marry someday, if that is your desire. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Something to be very thankful to God for. And it's the same with food and drink. While you shouldn't become a glutton or a drunkard, while you shouldn't be eating all the time and filling up your stomach all the time and drinking as much as you want, you are allowed to prepare and eat and drink and enjoy and celebrate God's gift of food and drink. You're allowed to enjoy a beautiful meal, a delicious piece of cake, a nice glass of wine, whatever good things God gives you and puts in this creation, you may enjoy them. God wants you to enjoy them. He created them for you. He created them as things that are suited for you to enjoy and to praise Him with. Such pleasures of marriage and intimacy and companionship, food and drink, traveling and camping and hobbies and whatever else you enjoy, they are God's good gifts to you. Enjoy them. And the pleasure you receive from these gifts, they are holy pleasures. They are holy pleasures that praise God's name, that advance His kingdom, and accord with His will. You see, that's why asking God to give us our daily bread is actually a deeply spiritual matter. It's a deeply spiritual matter to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." It's a deeply spiritual matter to look to God and say, "Please give us what we need today. Please give us what we need to live in the house that you built for us today." That's a deeply spiritual matter. That's why looking to God to provide for all our bodily needs, our physical needs, it's no less holy business than asking for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done. Notice how Paul concludes his thoughts on this matter in verse 5. He says, "Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Now, what exactly does that mean? Let's not make this complicated, because it's not. Paul's point is simply this: God's word is clear. Everything that God created is good. That's clear right from page 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1. Everything that God created is good. Creation with all its wonders and beauty and fullness is consecrated by the Word of God. God has said, it is good. He's consecrated this creation for you and me to enjoy. He's set it apart for you and me and all His creatures to enjoy. God likes His creation. You should too. God enjoys His creation. You should too. On a beautiful day like this, how could we see it any other way? God is delighted at the mountains and the sky, the sunshine, and the snow on the mountains, and all the beautiful things we see, the fresh air, the buds on the trees. God delights in all that. And He wants us to delight in that too. God has consecrated His creation. He's set it aside for our responsible, delight-filled use and enjoyment. And we shouldn't botch it all up, either by refusing to enjoy it or by telling others not to enjoy it, or by abusing it and exploiting it. God has set apart for human beings marriage, food, sunshine, moon, and stars. He has made for us. He's built into His creation our house, our dwelling place. He's built mountains and rocks and soil and water, fish and birds and animals, flowers and trees, fruits and vegetables and meat, wine and olive oil and honey and everything else. It's God's gift to you. Enjoy it. Have fun in God's creation. Walk out in the garden that God has made for you. Live joyfully in the house, the creation that He's built just for you and for all His other human creatures. Do that. But do that prayerfully. And that's the point of the other thing that Paul says right at the end. Because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. So enjoy God's creation, but do it prayerfully. Keep praying to your good and gracious God and provider. Give us this day our daily bread. And do this because you are so happy that Jesus Himself is your bread from heaven. Like we sang at the beginning of this service. Jesus is the bread of life that you may eat and enjoy daily as you look to Him. Jesus is the bread of life, and you may feast on His love. Feast on Jesus, the bread of life, as you worship Him. Jesus Himself tells us to ask God to meet our bodily needs with His creation gifts, and He has a right to, because He is the bread which God has sent down from heaven. He is that manna from heaven that when we eat, we will never go hungry again. As we read in Isaiah 25, God is going to keep on feeding us with His good gifts as we turn to Him. Remember what we read there in Isaiah 25? It says there that the Lord of hosts, God, our Creator, our Father, it says there that He will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. And God loves good food and drink. And it says there in Isaiah 25 that He will destroy the shroud, the dark cloud that is hanging over this world because of sin. And it says there that he will swallow up death forever. And he will wipe away the tears from all faces. And the disgrace of his people he will take away from the earth. This is your God, brothers and sisters. He is good. He loves you. He wants to give you good things. He wants to give you that forever. And the disgrace of his people, Isaiah says, he will take away from the earth. So keep praying. Give us this day our daily bread, Father. Keep praying that prayer. And enjoy whatever he does give you. It's holy business. And it's for the coming of his kingdom. Amen. We'll stand now and sing the stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 145. God is preparing a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. He's preparing for us his kingdom. So we have every reason to be thankful and also to share the gifts and blessings that he's given us here with those who are in need. So what we do now, too, is holy business as we give to those in need. After the deacons have collected our offerings, let us commit those offerings to the Lord by singing the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer as that is set to music in hymn 63, stanza 5. As we come to our God in prayer, we also remember some things beyond what are the items that are mentioned in the bulletin. We will remember our brother Richard Dykstra, who has been a member here for a long time, as you know, and recently moved with his wife and son to Chilliwack. We can give thanks to the Lord that he had surgery this past week and that he is home again recovering and that the prognosis is positive, according to the reports that have been conveyed. So we rejoice in that. And we will also pray for our brother Mark Mostert, who will be going for another treatment this coming week. And it's expected to be a pretty painful treatment, as these treatments tend to be. And we pray that the Lord will also be near him and his wife and family. Let us come to our God in prayer. O Lord, our God, you are our Father, and you love us, and you care for us. In fact, you made everything with us in mind. You made this whole world with us in mind. You made this whole world in such a way that would be perfectly suited as the place for us to live, as a house in the garden that we could enjoy and live with you and praise you. And because this is a fact, as we have learned from your word. That is why we feel very comfortable coming to you with all our requests, because we know that you are a God who cares about us, who has our needs in mind, and who also wants to provide for all our needs, as all fathers normally do. And so we call upon you, O Lord. We call upon you and we ask that you would, first of all, forgive us. We pray that you would forgive us for perhaps abusing and neglecting the gifts that you have placed in your creation. As you spoke your word to us this afternoon, O Lord, there may be things in our lives that have come to the surface that we are embarrassed about, either things that are happening presently or things that have happened in the past, attitudes and behaviors and deeds and thoughts that we know are wrong and displease you, and we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would wash us in the blood and spirit of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we also pray that you would have mercy upon us as we sometimes suffer, even for the rest of our lives, from the consequences of such sins. Oh Lord, we thank you for your promise that you will redeem us from all this, that you are going to wipe away all the tears from our faces, that you are going to remove everything in our hearts that is offensive or that is twisted or that is wrong. You are going to hate all those things. You are going to remove all those things that we ourselves hate so much but seem so hard for us to get rid of. So we pray for your mercy upon us, for your grace toward us. And we know that you will grant us this as we seek your face in prayer, as we ask for you to fulfill all our needs. We look expectantly to you, knowing that you will hear us and you will answer us. And so we also pray for those who are sick, those who are disabled, those who are injured, those who are suffering from chronic pain, those who are undergoing medical treatment, and whatever else we may be dealing with in our physical bodies and in our minds and in our spirits. Lord, we ask that you would help us every day to rely upon you and turn to you, knowing that when we do that, you are there. You are holding us and you are carrying us. And that you will kindle hope in our hearts and confidence. Father, we pray, therefore, that you also be near our brother Mark Mustard, who will be going for another treatment for the pain that he is suffering. Lord, we pray that you would be near him and that you would bless this treatment and that you would also grant that he may have all that he needs this coming week. Be with him and his wife, Wendy, and his family. Grant that as they walk this journey together, they may experience daily your presence and your nearness. Lord, we also pray for our brother Richard Dykstra. We thank you that he could have surgery this past week to remove the cancer in his body, that he is recuperating at home and that the prognosis is positive. For this, we give you thanks, and we ask that you would continue to be near him and his wife, Renika, and his son, Joel, and bless and keep them, also as they adjust to life in their new home. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the work of mission and evangelism. May the gospel continue to go out into all the earth. We thank you for your blessing upon the work of our missionary, Pastor Frank Dong. And we thank you that we could hear him bring the gospel, the good news, this morning. We thank you for his commitment to you and his love for the gospel and the gifts that you have given him to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments and to lead the sheep of your flock here and overseas. And we ask that you would continue to bless him and strengthen him and fill him with your Spirit and provide for all his needs in body and soul. And also be with his wife and his family. Both his children, his grandchildren, and his parents. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be near him. Bless the Chinese Reformed Church as well. We pray for the office bearers and all the members, young and old. We pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of the gospel as more people are instructed in the Christian faith and hope to profess their faith and become baptized. Lord, this too is your work, and we give you praise. And Lord, we also pray for your flock overseas, to whom our brother ministers. Father, we also pray that you would continue to bless the Evangelism Committee. Grant them wisdom and strength, especially during this time when there are many things on their agenda. Give them wisdom, guide them with your Holy Spirit, and also guide the members of council as we consider these things with the Evangelism Committee and with the feedback from the congregation. Lord, we pray that in this too, your name would be lifted up and glorified, that we would see the way clear that you are leading us into, that we would know what we ought to do. Father, we rely upon you, and we ask for your help and for your guidance and for your blessing. Gracious Father, we pray for parents and children who are dealing with the stresses and pain of broken and strained relationships and marriages. We pray for all our families and all our marriages and all the relationships. Lord, grant that in all our relationships with one another and in our families, we may bring glory to you and that we may enjoy the blessings of Christ and his Spirit in our lives. We also pray for those who are dealing with depression and anxiety, those who are dealing with anger and loss and their effects. We pray for those who are dealing with loneliness. Be with those who are profoundly sad. Lord, grant that your Spirit and your presence may carry them and cheer them and lift them up. Father, we also pray for the expectant mothers among us and the expectant families. Grant your blessing, your protection of babies in their wombs, and grant that in due time these babies may be healthily brought forth and born. Father, lay your blessing upon the office bearers in their visiting and care of the flock. We pray for the lost and straying and weak sheep of your pasture. Be pleased to use each one of us, whether we're office bearers or not, in reaching out to the sheep of the flock who need extra attention and care. We pray for your church all over the world. Continue to gather your people in. And grant that your church may be a faithful witness to you. And remove everything that brings shame and division into your church. And grant that your church may be united in the truth and united in the love of Christ. We also pray for all those who are appointed to govern at the local, regional, provincial, and federal and international levels. We pray for those with the task and duty of protecting citizens and countries. We pray for the soldiers. And we pray for the police officers. Lord, we have many things to thank you for. We thank you this week that at the end of last week, Mrs. Johanna Ostermeyer could celebrate another birthday, her 87th. We thank you for your great goodness to her, and we ask that you would continue to be near her and her children and grandchildren. We ask that you would uphold her, grant her your grace day by day as she relies on you. And may she continue to be a rich blessing in our midst, to her family, to those around her. Father, be with our children, be with our youth, be with our teenagers. Lay your blessing upon them. Guard their hearts and their minds and their bodies in Christ Jesus. Help them to walk the good path of your kingdom, following closely behind our Lord Jesus in every way. We thank you, O Lord, for them, for their love for you. We thank you for the signs of faith that we see in their lives. We thank you for the evidence that they know themselves to be your children, and that they desire to serve you their entire lives. And so we also pray for those who are preparing to publicly profess their faith. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for the fellowship that we may enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ask that you would continue to knit us together in love, in unity, in faithfulness, in mutual service and blessing. O Lord, all these things we bring to your throne, knowing that you are a good and gracious God, that you will hear and answer us, not according to the poverty of our asking, but according to the abundant riches of your kindness and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Let us stand and praise our God with the words of hymn 85, "Now thank we all our God." And let us encourage each other with these words as we go into a new week. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of your God, who is your Father, who cares for you and goes with you, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.